Okay, so how many of you guys are lip readers? How did I do in that first go round right there? Okay, hopefully you'll come back online with me, and we can continue on. Do we have sound? If anybody can just jump on the line here.
Only a few seconds before they catch up with you.
I've been on for a few seconds. Okay, hold on. We're still looking, making sure. Okay, hey Pam, could you tell me if we've got sound? Can you hear me? Hey Jackie, can you hear me?
Yes, there's sound.
Okay, just wanted to make sure I had sound. I messed up the first go around here, so sorry about that, guys. Hey, listen, I just wanted to thank many of you who have embraced a vision that the Lord gave to me in 2019 of developing a prayer culture in His church at Valley Creek. It's not that we didn't have prayers, but I don't think that we had a prayer path, where we all could get together collectively and pray. And that's the reason we put together the 1 of 52. Hopefully you're one of those people who for 1 hour of one day and 1 week and 1 month will pray in a particular way that I've tried to guide us to as we pray for spiritual awakening and revival. I've also asked if you would join me in the prayer hub, which was meeting on Wednesday nights at 6 o'clock in our worship room, our sanctuary, and we would pray from 6 o'clock to about 6:20 or so, and we prayed for spiritual awakening, for renewal, for revival. We asked God just to pour it on, and we also had our prayer revival. Remember, we didn't even have a guest, didn't have a speaker, didn't need one. The Lord was the holy speaker during that time, the Holy One of God, giving us words from Him. I don't want that to change, and I don't want that to stop. We even did something called Just a Minute that I asked everyone that would in our family to take 7 o'clock every morning and just give 1 minute to praying, asking God to send revival and renewal to His people. Now, to be honest with you, I think because our lives have been so changed and disrupted, that might have been a challenge for most of us to kind of maintain that sense of prayer culture, but it may have been just a redirected effort so that we can become more intentional about our praying. So I want to ask you today if you would be willing to join with me that 1 minute on 7 o'clock every morning, praying for God to do a work in His church at Valley Creek, to send revival, to do just a God movement among us. Would you do that? And if you're not already one of the 52, would you be interested in being a part of that prayer partnership in our church? And although we can't pray on campus right now, you can still be praying from your home, and I can tell you what exactly it is I'd like for you to get before God and pray concerning. And we can hub together right now on Wednesday nights, and we can pray as well. So here's what I'd like for you to do. In the comment box down below, if you can tell me a prayer concern or a prayer need or a prayer request that you have, would you do that? And that way, I can be more current. Every day, I try to make some calls with some folks in our church family. I always try to stay connected, but I can always miss things. And if there are things that you want us to pray for you, I mean, maybe some of us have lost our jobs. Maybe some of us have lost our income streams. Maybe some of us really have a sense of need, or we know folks that do, that we can call out by name before God. This really matters to me. So if you wouldn't mind, put it in the comment box, and we'll be praying for you as we say goodbye later on tonight from the streamlined event. And then also go to the prayer wall on our website and list your prayer concern there. I'm always reticent to speak things I know without the permission to say them. So there's some prayer concerns that I know that I'm praying over, but until God gives me clearance from the people who make those requests, I usually don't share those. So you may know things that I don't know, but you feel like I might need to know. Or if there are some things that God has given us release that we all can share together in prayer, then we will certainly want to do that. Let me encourage you to list those on the prayer wall and then get on their website and jump in on that prayer wall and be a part of interceding for other people at Valley Creek Baptist Church, our community, and beyond. That really, really matters. So list those things down in the comment box, and then later on we'll retrieve those, and then we'll be able to pray over those, okay? I do know that Rex is home, and from talking to him yesterday, that he's progressing well. He's glad to be back home, as you can imagine. And so if you'll lift him up, ask God to give him strength for the challenges that he has ahead of him and for the recovery that he's going to have. Keep praying for John Finke. He continues to make good progress. I've been hearing some good things about how the Lord's at work in him. So if you'll just continue to lift up before God, pray for Evelyn Flowers and her family, okay? They grieve her loss, as all of us do. But, you know, her daughters and her boy, they miss their mama. And it's so understandable as to why. Such a sweet, godly woman. Pray for their family, would you? And then if you wouldn't mind, keep praying that God will give us clarity as to what the future looks like. I think you've been listening to our governor and that you know folks that are our decision makers. And whether you agree or disagree, I'm just asking God to give me clarity and to combine me with some other people in our church who I believe are people of wisdom and good leadership, so that when the process of reopening begins, that we can do it responsibly, that we can do it with a sense of God direction, that you can have every confidence that everything is ready for us to return. And we're going to do it like if you've listened to some things I've said, or you've read some of our emails, then you know that we're going to be very deliberate about progressing toward reopening our church. Our reentry strategy is going to be just really kind of methodical, okay? We want to be sure that we do things right, we do things well, that people feel safe, that we abide by the guidelines, and we just do what honors God by respecting those in authority over us. And we're also going to be highlighting home groups. We feel as though that's a way that you can experience small groups that we miss on Sunday mornings because of Sunday school not being able to meet, that you might be able to entertain, you know, 10 people in your backyard at social distancing measures and protocols, and you can experience fellowship. And so if you're interested in a home group and you say, man, you know what, I could jump in on one of those. We're not going to let them get over 10. That would include children, and they'd have to adhere to the guidelines or protocol. If you'd like to be involved in one of those, you think, hey, you know, that's something that would be good. Our rooms are too small. We're not going to be able to get everybody in a room. So we're going to begin by getting worship realigned, and then we'll start working on campus small groups. But maybe there's a chance that we can do some things in this period of 10 and less that will help you experience some community personally. And we're going to do our best to offer you some online experiences. Charlotte's been the one that's really been championing some of these ladies groups. I've been trying to stay in touch with you online in different kinds of ways, and I could sure do better. And if you're interested in hosting an online group through Zoom and learning how to maybe stay up with your Sunday school class or with your small group or with a couple of your friends, contact me, would you? And then we'll be sure that you can figure it out. It's not difficult. And then you can have some of those experiences. They're not always the best, but hey, they're here. And for some people, they're probably going to be here to stay. And so we can do the best of both worlds. We can encourage the disciple making online, and then we can experience it in person. And God gives us just a holistic thrust here. All right, now listen, tonight I want to just talk to you a little bit about experience matters, okay? Lots of years ago when I didn't have any experience, a woman came to me in one of the churches that I served when I was in seminary, well, the only church I served in seminary, Hillcrest Baptist Church in Dallas, Texas. And I can remember that she said something to me about women wearing makeup. She said, now, Bob, do you think it's okay for women to wear makeup? And to be honest with you, I mean, I'd read the scripture and stuff like that. And so I said, you know, let me get back to you on that. You know, that's the probably one of the wisest things I ever said as a young kid. And then I went to my senior pastor, who I served with, and I said, hey, Dixon, I had this person come to me and ask me, was it okay for women to wear makeup? And he said to me, he said, well, Bob, you go back to that person, that woman, and you tell her that if the old barn needs painting, paint it. Well, you know what? I didn't do that. You know, I wasn't about to do that. That was dumb. But you know something that happens in the Christian's life? Sometimes we try to paint the old barn, make it look new, you know, make it look happening, make it look like there's something really going on, you know, try to, you know, cover up the imperfections and try to, you know, make sure that there's a sense that the things that we want to project are just projections, although there's no essence behind it. I want to ask you, are you experiencing God, or are you painting the barn? You know, are you experiencing God at a very real, personal, intimate depth, or are you projecting what isn't true by covering it over, glossing it over, painting the barn? I have to be honest I've done that. Man, I've done that. I've wanted to have that spiritual aura over me. I wanted to be sure that I had that godly kind of face look. I wanted to be sure that I said the right thing in the right context, you know. But there are often times that I was like drawn, like Jeremiah said, drawn, trying to draw water from an empty well with a broken cistern, you know, or broken bucket. So I want to talk a little bit tonight about why experience matters. And how you can get the experience with God that you desperately want, and that this world desperately needs, and that people around you are hungry to find and locate. Some years ago, I was asked to go back to a former church that I had served at, and during that time, God did some pretty neat things. And at that time, the church was struggling some, and so they said, "Hey, Bob, would you come back and you know, talk to us and preach to us and teach us and all this kind of business?" And I think what they wanted to do is kind of reimport what had happened in days gone by bringing back someone that may have experienced that those days with them. And it just can't happen like that. It doesn't work like that. What does it mean to have an authentic, real, genuine, personal experience with God? And what does it mean for a church to have that very, very same thing? You see, sometimes people ask the question, what is God's will for my life? And sometimes churches ask this question, what is God's will for our church? And both of them seem to make sense on the surface level, but let me throw something at you, okay? How about this? The better question might be, what is God's will, period? See, because if I could understand God's will, period, then it doesn't matter about me. You see, the focus of our lives should never be our lives. The focus of our existing should not be our existence. It should be, what is God's will? And then, what, as Blackaby says in his Seven Realities, then I adjust myself to his will. Now, in 1 John chapter 4, verse 8, the Bible talks about believers who ought to characterize their lives by love. And the reason that they do is because God is in their lives. And the Bible goes on to say in 1 John chapter 4, verse 8, that God is love. Now, does that capture you? Does that enthrall you? Does that invigorate you? Does that motivate you, inspire you, that God is love? Let me combine that with something else. Not only is God love, but God never changes. That means that God can never stop being who he is. He can't stop being a God of love. That is his nature. That is who he is. That's who he was. That's who he is. That's who he will always be. God is a God of love. So if you want to experience God, then you have to have a sense of, not a sense, but you have to have a love relationship with God. There's got to be a relationship with him. And when you have a relationship with God that's based on love, because that's who he is, then you can trust God. You see, you only trust people that you love. And you can trust God because you know that he loves you. Now, if you have a love relationship with God, because that's his nature that will never, ever change, and now you're learning to trust him, that means that you will obey him. You see, because you know that God will never take advantage of you. You know that God is not trying to beat you into the dirt or steal the fun out of your life or keep you from recreating in this world. No, listen, the best place to be is with God in a love relationship whereby you trust him so that you can obey him, which means all that matters to you is his will. You see, I think so for so many believers, and I've struggled with this, I'm not going to lie, we forget that God's will is all that really matters. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, right? That's what Jesus said. All the things that you're concerned about, they'll be taken care of. You can look at 1 Kings chapter 18. And there's a fascinating story. We've talked about it lots of times through the years. If you're a seasoned believer and a Sunday school graduate, you know how this works. Here's Elijah, right? What does Elijah do? Remember, he challenges the prophets, the false prophets of Baal and Ashtaroth. There are about 850 of them in all, right? He says, meet me at Mount Carmel. Remember? And then he says, okay, now you put your sacrifice out there and you call to your God, and the first God that answers with fire, then we know that he is God. And they spent all day calling to their God who is no God, and there is no response. And you remember that Elijah kind of taunts them a little bit, you know, and kind of puts some, you know, some slap on their head. And then he calls up to God. Here's what he says. He says, God, I'm your servant. Received a sacrifice. The fire falls. Now let's look at this practically. Would you go up against 850 people? One against 850? Would you do that? Would you challenge them to a duel, so to speak, when you were that severely outnumbered? What would cause Elijah to even think to do what he did? Because he had a love relationship with Yahweh God. He trusted Yahweh God. He could obey Yahweh God. And he was right in the middle of God's will for him. That's how it works. All throughout the Bible, this is how it works. So, you know, Jesus had it right when he said it like this. Matter of fact, he always had it right. But he said, you know, you can do nothing apart from me. You know, just like a branch cannot bear fruit unless it abides in the vine. You cannot do anything unless you abide in me. That's a love relationship. You see, there are many people that come to this idea that that God is going to give this one big, huge assignment. You know, I'm going to get this one big thing that God wants me to do. You know what the huge assignment is for most people if they really think about it? Is what is God telling you to do today? You know, sometimes we say, what's God going to tell me to do tomorrow and next year and 5 years from now and 10 years from now? How about this? What is God saying to us to do and to accomplish today? Would you pray something like this? Lord, I will do anything that you and your kingdom require of me to do. I'll follow you no matter my circumstances. Now, if I'm Elijah, one against 850, I'm looking at those circumstances, not liking those odds too much, thinking that this is a fearful place to be. Man, I'm really anxious about all of this. Not so sure I want to take those steps toward Mount Carmel. Don't think I want to issue that challenge to those false prophets. Know that I'm as good as dead. You know, if God doesn't come through. By the way, what was the last thing that you've attempted that only God could have done? You see, if you're into barn painting, you want to look like God is doing something. First, saving face, building a reputation. But what was the last thing that God has done in you that only God could do? And you were so convinced that you were right in the middle of his will because you knew without question that he loved you and you trusted him with all of your heart. You didn't think of your own understanding to kind of figure it all out and all the what ifs to be answered before you take that next step. But you knew that he would guide and direct you. You know, Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. I am the way. I was talking to the Lord these past few mornings, and the Lord showed me something out of Numbers chapter 2 that I'd never seen before. He showed me that when he stationed his people around the tabernacle, that there were three tribes on the eastern front and the western front, north and south. I knew all of that before. But the Lord said, Bob, what did they surround? And I said, well, Lord, they surrounded your tabernacle. They surrounded you. And then the Lord took me to Revelation chapter 5. And there, that great scene of heaven, guess what's going on? There's a throne, and on that throne is the High Holy One. And seated near him was the Lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world. And you know who was gathered around him? Oh, the 24 elders, the angelic myriads of angels surrounded his throne. He was the center. God began to say to me, Bob, am I your center? Is God your center? Is the Lord Jesus Christ the real core of your heartbeat? I mean, he is all that matters to you. So much so that you say, Lord, your will. That's why Jesus could say this in the Garden of Gethsemane. Father, it's not my will. It's your will. And if circumstantially you have to drink from a cup that has nothing but dregs in it. I mean, who wants that? That doesn't sound like the blessing of God. That doesn't sound like the activity of God. That doesn't sound like the way of God. But it can be. See, when you know that God loves you, you won't measure your decisions based on your circumstances. You will measure your decisions based on your relationship with Him because you trust Him and you'll move with Him. You know, Abraham does this in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 5. And you know the story that he just went to the place that the Bible said that God said, I'll show you. God calls him out of the, you know, the comfort zone. God calls him out of the things that he's, you know the story. You know, the things that he's familiar with, the friends that he has, the family that he's so tight-knit with, you know. And God says, I'm gonna take you to a place. And what does God say? Now, by the way, here's all that's going to happen, all right? A year from now, expect this. 5 years from now, you can know this is going to happen. 10 years from now, here's what you... Doesn't tell him anything. He just says, I'll show you the place I'm going to take you. He promises him a son, you know, through whom all the, you know, the world will be blessed. But he doesn't tell him what year it's going to happen. He doesn't tell him it's going to happen when he's young and virile, you know, that he could, you know, sustain a family. Oh, man, it's amazing. See, sometimes we want to see the big picture. Then we move with God. But God says, no, what are you doing today? What's the assignment for the now? And if you're following me in the now, then I'll lead you to where you can trust me for the what's to come. I love that part. You know, just like Elijah is an ordinary man, and just like we see that Abram, just an ordinary guy, we see the same from Moses. He's an ordinary guy. And how does God take him and then use him to accomplish his purposes? Because Moses is committed to the daily guidance. When Jesus says, I'm the way, sometimes it's one step in front of the other that assures the path of our way. Peter, James, and John, you know, Jesus says two words to them. What do? They saddle up. What are those two words? Follow me. But Lord, or Jesus, aren't you just a carpenter's son? Aren't you just a apprentice? I mean, didn't you come from that shady place called Nazareth? And what does tomorrow look like? And what does a year from now look like? They dropped it all and daily would follow Christ. You see, God is more interested in the love relationship with you than what you could ever do for Him. And this is where churches get all messed up, man. This is where people get messed up because we feel like we got to do so much for God. Let's be on task for God. Let's go with God. Let's do things for God. And the whole time God's saying, I wish that you would slow down a little bit so I can tell you what I want you to do. So I can guide you for what's ahead. If you follow God just one day at a time, then you'll always be in His will. Have you ever thought about that? If you just follow God one day at a time, you will always be in His will. And His will for you may be waiting. You know, Jesus said that if anyone will serve me, he will follow me. Biblical servanthood is kind of an interesting thing. Sometimes, you know, I used to watch my dad when he ran his business. He had lots of folks that would work for him building locomotives. I was just one of them. And they'd say, Jake, what do you want us to do? And dad would give him an assignment, and they went and got done, you know. But that's not the kind of servant that Jesus is looking for, is where we go to him and say, okay, reporting for duty, what's the assignment? And then we go off and get it done. No. Here's how God does it. He said, okay, this is the assignment. I'm going with you. Matter of fact, you're going with me. This is the assignment. You're not going to Lone Ranger it. Why does Jesus say in Matthew chapter 11, take upon you my yoke? Because it is an instrument that puts two oxen together. You know, one can't break apart from the other. One can't go do his own thing and kind of maneuver around and get the job done. He says, no, we go together. Come to me, learn of me. And when you learn about him, you know that there's love that's involved in that. And then you can trust him. Then you can obey him. Then you'll hitch up with him, you know, and go with him. That's why it's so important for a church to be a praying church. That's why it's so essential for a family to be a praying family. And that's why it's so important that even if the barn looks like it needs painting, that we don't have to go rush and put a coat of paint on it to try to make it look like something that it may not be. Listen, I hope that you'll join me in saying, Lord, you know, what do you want us to do? We're going to wait until we know what you want us to do, Lord. We're not going to try to be like everybody else. We're not going to try to act like everyone else or be like anybody that's around us. Lord, we're going to wait. What is it that you want for Valley Creek? What is it that you want for my home, my heart, my life? Lord, my focus will be on that. The Great Commission, right? Go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. But here's the key. But there's a lot of good stuff in all these words too. Make disciples, not converts. But here's how Jesus ends this. And remember, I am with you always, even at the end of the age. You see, how many times do we get ahead of God trying to do the work of God without God being present? We want God to bless what we're doing rather than to stop and say, God, what are you doing? And then join him so that we know that there'll be blessing. God is not interested in our hard work. God is interested in our obedience, because our obedience will always keep us in the middle of his will. So I want to ask you today, would you join me in asking the Lord to do only what he can do in our lives, in our homes, and at his church at Valley Creek? To me, that is so essential. You know, I talked about Elijah not long ago. If you go back in James chapter 5, you'll find out that the Bible says that Elijah was just a man like you and me. That's how the Bible describes him. I think it's in verses 17 and 18, matter of fact. That he was an ordinary man, just like you and me. And he prayed to God, and God withheld the rain, and he prayed again to God, and God just poured it on. He just knew how to pray. Why? Because he knew the heart of God. How did he know the heart of God? Because he stayed with him every day. He was guided every day. Here's a couple of roughshod disciples, and they're being throttled, you know. Acts chapter 4, you can read about it, and man, there's some powerful stuff that's going on as the apostles are about their work, you know, doing the disciple-making thing happen. And man, they're just laying down the gospel, and these guys that were locked behind closed doors are now out there in the streets, man. They're bold, they're strong, they're coming on with it. And as they're brought before the authorities, and they're about to be beaten, and they're surely going to be threatened, and they're going to be told not to say another word about this gospel that's heretical. Here's what the authorities noticed about them. That although they were unschooled and unlearned men, that they had been with Jesus. Have you ever been around someone that you know has been with Jesus? Get around that person. Oh, I've known precious few throughout all the years that I said that is a person of Jesus. That person's been with Jesus. And sometimes, to be honest with you, we avoid those kinds of people because we believe that they can see slam through us, right? And they can see the inconsistency, they can see the dualism, they can see the divided heart, they can see the hypocrisy, you know, and all that kind of business. And so we paint the barn. I don't want them to see all those imperfections. Listen, if you ever get around a person who's been with Jesus, stick with them. Man, let them speak into your life. Man, walk with them. Learn from them. Exploit your relationship with them. See, Jesus said that those that serve me, follow me. It's not about serving. It's about following. And the kind of people that Jesus uses are the kind of people that sometimes we don't feel, you know, have the star quality about them, you know, or the it factor. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 26 and following, the Bible says that God has chosen the weak, elemental things of this world to confound the wise. What? Ordinary us, Loved by God, trust in God, obeying God, and then watching God perfect his will. That's rich, isn't it? I want to be a part of something like that. So I want to ask you tonight just a couple questions before we go. Do you want to be a servant of God? Do you want to see God accomplishing through you only what he can do, and accomplishing through our church what only he can do? Then here's the key. We have to find what God is doing and where he's at work and join him. I know you've heard that. I have too through the years. Black Abbey is one of my heroes. But this is so, so true. Now, how do we find out where God is at work? How do we find out what God is doing? How do we join him in doing what he's doing? Do we have more Bible studies? Well, we should have more disciple making, and that would include studying the Word of God. No doubt about that. We want to just be soaked in the Word of God. We want to know the truth. Does it mean accumulating more knowledge, you know, so that we can have some more understanding of the things of the Bible, and we can quote it from front to back and back to front? There's nothing wrong with having that kind of knowledge of the Word of God. It's great. But the knowledge of the Word of God should lead us to an experience with God, because we're discovering the love of God that makes us trust and trust our hearts to God so that we can be on mission with God. You see, the more you read, listen, I was reading the Bible the other day. The scripture says that his word is like honey to my taste. Now, that's a pretty sweet metaphor, isn't it? In other words, God is saying, listen, when you and I are in a love relationship, it's a sweet thing. And that doesn't mean we won't take you to sweet places. You know, Jesus says this in Matthew chapter 10 to his disciples. He said, man, I'm going to send you out like sheep among wolves. He goes on to describe the rejection that they're going to take. He goes on to tell them the abuse that's going to happen. He goes on to say, hey, listen, here's the persecution that's going to await you. But listen, even when you come to the place where you're being interrogated, don't worry about what you're going to say. Why? Because I'm going to speak through you. How would God ever do that? Because there's a love relationship. Jesus said, I never speak a word unless I hear the Father say it. And I never do a thing unless I see the Father do it. That's a love relationship. So if you and I never spoke a word unless we heard God first speak it, and if we never do a thing unless we know that the Father has directed our steps in that path that we're walking together, that's pretty compelling. And that's what his desire is for us. Here's one of the things I'm learning in the pandemic. What are you learning, by the way? I think we should share these things one day. Just get together, have a testimony time. But here's one thing I'm learning in the pandemic. We've been much too busy doing things that don't matter. We've given a whole bunch of effort to things that may not have been so eternal as we thought they might have been. There have been too many prayerless preachers preaching prayerless sermons in a church not given to prayer. The love relationship is the essential. So we're going to talk about those seven realities in the coming weeks. I'm going to break every one of those down, those seven realities of knowing God, experiencing God, knowing how he's at work and being a part of what he's doing in this world, and hope that you'll join me. And some of this will be online. Some of this may be live. I don't know. We're just going to kind of keep walking this path together. We're going to ask the Lord to guide us every step. We may not know how it's going to unfold tomorrow, but we'll be active in asking the Lord to help us to know how to experience him and his fullness. I really want that more than I want to be busy. I want to be about the work of God. I know that you do too. I know that that's the mission of our church, is to be about the work of the Father. But we'll never be around the work of the Father that he's specifically given to us outside of knowing him personally and deeply, so that we'll trust him even when it looks impossible for us to carry out what God is calling us to do. I used to hear people say something like this. And they meant well by this. It wasn't like there was just something strange or heretical in what they were saying. They're saying, no, God will not give me more than I can bear. And I know where they were thinking of. They were thinking of 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, where the Bible talks about temptation and our movement toward the possibility of falling into temptation and committing sin against God. The Bible says that with every temptation, God has provided a way of escape so that we might be able to bear it. That's where they're getting that from. In other words, God is saying, listen, even when you come under the hardship of temptation, there's going to be an exit ramp. There's going to be a choice. I'm not going to just leave you without an option. But here's what I found through the years. God always gives me more than I can bear. When I'm weak, then I'm strong. The Christian life is not about, trying to oomph it on my own. The Christian life is not about, this self-effort that I can give that makes me victorious and an overcomer and productive in the things of God. Not at all. Matter of fact, weakness is the criteria. What I can't do is probably something I shouldn't do, apart from Him who can do, our Lord. So we'll be talking about this in the next several weeks, because I think there'll be critical weeks that will define us in our future. Because I do think the church is going to change, and I do think that our future in relationship to mission is going to change because of what's been happening all around us. And we're going to have to think differently. And the only way we can think differently is to seek the Lord. And the only way we can, minister to the world that's going to be emerging is because we're in a love relationship with Almighty God, and He's directing every path. I want you to know I'm going to lead the way, okay? I'm going to get on my face before the Lord. I'm going to make sure that my life is right with Him. And I can't wait for us to enjoy this journey together. Now, remember, before we go, you put in the comment box some of the people that you want to be sure that we pray for, okay? Or maybe some of the needs that you have, or place them on the prayer wall. And I want us to have all the benefit of being able to be praying for one another. Hey, if you're not one of the 52, but you'd like to be, let me know. If you would like to be part of the prayer hub when we get back together, then we're going to prayer hub together at a social distance. If you would be interested in being one of those that gets up at 7 o'clock, before 7 o'clock, and for just 1 minute at 7 o'clock, praying for your church and praying for God to do great work among us, then I want to ask you if you'll re-engage in that right now, okay? But let's be a praying church. What God told me in 2019 is not going to change. Matter of fact, I believe it was a prerequisite for something that we were about to experience, and that'll be the platform from which we're about to make progress, okay? Let me pray for you, and then we'll say goodnight. Heavenly Father, thank you for how you love us. Thank you, Lord, that you are our way, that you guide our steps. Thank you, Lord, that our relationship with you is a relationship of love. Thank you that you've never changed. And even, Lord, when our circumstances look dismal, that doesn't mean that you stopped loving us. It doesn't mean that at all. And, Lord, thank you that when we look at some of our circumstances, we can be assured that you love us, even if they're fiery trials, even if they're difficult and over and beyond anything that we could ever bear. Lord, what do you want to do at Valley Creek that is bigger than Valley Creek? Lord, what is it that you want to do that only you can do, that if you don't do it, we would fail? Lord, help us to seek great things from you because of our walk with you that will change us and gospelize our neighbors and the nations. Thank you, Lord, that your house is a house of prayer. May we, O God, be people of prayer and a love relationship with you that grows our trust and moves us to obedience. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now remember to pray for the folks that we mentioned here tonight. I look forward to seeing you Sunday morning with a word from God out of John chapter 20. Can't wait to bring it to you. See you soon.